Today's title is The Reality of the Unseen Realm. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Acts. We are in the book of Acts. Now, the book of Acts was written by a physician, and his name was Luke. And he was a traveling companion of Paul and Silas, and I'd call him a muckety-muck, so to speak. So, before we get there, you're in Acts chapter 16, verse 16. While you find that, let me tell you a little story about reality. Reality walks into a coffee shop, but no one acknowledges it. It sighs and mutters, figures everyone's too busy living in their own little worlds. Meanwhile, perception walks right in, and the whole place cheers for perception. And reality groans, and he says, "Of course, always the popular one." Folks, there's a difference between reality and perception. And today we're talking about the reality of the spiritual battles that we face. You can't continue to live in perception when reality is staring you in the face. I mean, you can, but then you'd be delusional. So that wouldn't be good either. Acts chapter 16, verse 16. "Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaimed to us the way of salvation.' And this she did for many days, but Paul greatly became annoyed, turning and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, 'These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe.' Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks." Let's pray. Lord, as we come to your word, we ask that you would illuminate some things to us and to help us to understand that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and the powers and the darkness of this world, of this age. Lord, we ask that you would give us wisdom. You said if we ask for wisdom, you'd give it to us liberally. Please, Lord, give us wisdom. And we thank you for it in advance in Jesus' name, the strong Son of God. Amen. Spiritual battles are real, and not everyone likes it when God gets involved in their lives. But when that happens, how will you respond? When that happens, how will you respond? Spiritual battles are real. That's number one. Chapter 16, verse 16 through 18. It says, "One day as we were going down to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit that enabled her to tell the future. She earned a lot of money for her masters by telling fortunes, and she followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, 'These men are servants of the Most High God, and they have come to tell you how to be saved.' And this went on day after day until Paul got so exasperated that he turned and said to the demon within her, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And it instantly it left her." So Paul and his entourage are going to prayer, but this slave girl, too, tells Fortune, shows up, shouts over and over that these men are the servants of God, which is better translated as these men are the slaves of God, of the Most High God, and they come to tell everyone how to be saved. Now, is anything she said exactly wrong? Well, no, it's not. So what is bothering Paul? What is bothering Paul? It's the source from which it comes. Now, it's important to remember that our enemy will use Scripture against us. He will twist it and mock it and make you follow the wrong path every time. Folks, Satan and his minions are real. Let me say that again. Satan and his minions are real. We have too many people in churches all across the land who will say, God is real, but Satan is not. Folks, they are real. They work in what we call the unseen realm. It's constantly around us, but unseen by us. Well, guess what? So does God. He works in that realm too. The Holy Spirit works in that realm too. And his angel armies work in that realm too. There's a war going on for people's very souls. And our response should be to ask for his hedge of protection. Trust in him and deal with the enemy when he comes up. Because he's going to come up. Why does Paul wait to cast out this demon? Well, I like to say I'm neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I believe it's because he was waiting on the go-ahead from the Holy Spirit. He was waiting on the release from God to do it. Now, this is a Pythian slave girl, and she was a fortune teller. And she got her fortunes from a demon. Was she accurate? Probably pretty accurate. Well, how is that possible? Well, demons have a background on people. They have the ability to move people, to make things happen. So they can make things happen. So this fortune teller is mocking them, don't you think? Hey, these are the guys. See them? These are the guys. I'd feel a little mocked if a demon was hollering out at me like that. This demon who possessed her was either pushing her to do this or was taking control and making her do this. Now this brings into another question. Can a person be possessed by a demon? Yes, they can. Brings us to the next question. Can a Christian be possessed by a demon? The answer is no. They can't, because if you're a Christian, you're already redeemed by the Most High God, and the Spirit of God is already on the inside of you. There is no room for the darkness because lightness is there. Lightness and darkness can't exist together. Can a Christian be bugged by demons? You know, annoyed. Well, Paul was pretty annoyed, wasn't he? Yes. That's also known as oppression. Sure they can. Paul was feeling great harassment and annoyance at what was going on because of this demon. I'm sure it weighed on him heavily on his mind. Now the other question that comes to mind is, how did Paul know this was a demon? I mean, not just suspect that it was a demon, but know for sure that it was demonic. Well, for that we've got to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. And it reads, there are a diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, workings of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Not as we will. Notice two things in this scripture. There's a lot going on here, and we could spend a lot of time here, but we're not going to, because it's not germane to what we're talking about. Notice two things in this scripture. Paul was operating either in word of knowledge, knowing that there's a demon in this girl, or through what's called the discerning of spirits, discerning that that is not the right spirit. He figured it out. through the power of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit told him. That's how. Notice that it says the Holy Spirit gives these gifts as He wills, not as we will, not in a way of abuse of the gifts, but in His good timing, which is what we see happening with Paul here. It was in God's good timing that He gave. Let me give you a little story here. A soldier who had been deployed overseas, during a particularly intense battle, he felt a strange sense of peace despite the chaos that was surrounding him. He later thought that this peace to come from prayers of his family and his church back home. And that illustrates that spiritual warfare isn't just fought on the battlefield like Paul does here, but in our hearts and in our minds. And just as the soldier relied on the unseen support of prayer, we also have a God who fights for us in our darkest hours. We are not alone as these situations come up and come into our lives. Number two, not everyone likes it when God gets involved. Verse 18. This went on day after day until Paul got so exasperated that he turned and said to the demon within her, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And instantly it left her. Her master's hopes of wealth were now shattered. So they grabbed Paul and Silas and dragged them before the authorities at the marketplace. Now, did Paul have to go through some elaborate ritual to release this girl from a demon? No. No, he didn't. He commanded that demon to come out of her, and immediately. There was no struggle. There was no asking names. There was none of this holy water or all this other stuff. It was the authority given to him through Christ Jesus to demand that thing out of her. We used to say he was prayed up. He was prayed up. And he was ready to deal with it in God's timing. And it came out immediately. Today you're going to find people that will say you have to get the demon's name or use an elaborate ritual. You know, that is not at all the case. Jesus cast out demons with a word, as does Paul here. But Pastor, what about that scripture that says they must come out with prayer and fasting? Well, I'm glad you asked that. Matthew chapter 17, verse 19 is what you're referring to, and it says, "Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, 'Why could we not cast it out?' And so Jesus said to them, 'Because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting.'" Look at our text. Notice what Paul was going to. Where was he going every morning? He was going to prayer meeting. He was going to meet with prayer every day. While he's trying to meet in prayer, this girl starts yelling out at them. And he waited until God gave his go-ahead, and his faith was ready. Remember, Jesus said, because of your unbelief, they don't come out by prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting is not for the sake of the demon, it's the sake of you. It's to get your faith where it needs to be. And all you need is the seed of a mustard seed. That's the smallest of all the seeds. Notice something else. God did a miracle for this girl. But did everyone appreciate it? No. Her owners were quite distraught by it, for they were making a lot of money off of her. So what do? Well, they grab Paul and Silas and they take them to the court. And now one thing you have to know about Rome, they hated anything and anyone that would stir up what they would deem as trouble. If you were a troublemaker, they would squash you like a bug. So they would deal with people pretty harshly. So being brought before the magistrate is not necessarily some place you would want to be brought. You wouldn't want to be in this that kind of situation. You can get in trouble for doing the work of God. Did you know that? Did you know that's not far from us either? Did you know in England, you can be across the road praying silently in front of certain places, like an abortion clinic, that the good old police will arrest you It's been done. No, you're not bothering anyone, but if they deem that you're praying, you'll be going to jail and fined. Now, here's something I bet you didn't know. Did you know that the same thing happened in our country not too long ago, just a couple of years ago? And it was some older ladies, they decided to stand outside and sing hymns. And they were arrested and prosecuted. You know what happened? It took a presidential pardon from President Trump to get them out and cleared of those sentences. Now, I normally say at this point that persecution of God's people is coming, but folks, it's already here. And it's been here for a little bit, and we're just now hearing about it. Hopefully, we're in a time of rest from these kind of things going forward, now that some things have changed, but be ready. So what do? Well, pray for our church. Pray for our community. Pray for our state. And pray for our federal government. That's what you can do. I don't think we spend enough time in prayer. Paul went to prayer meeting every morning. Are you praying every morning? Think about King Herod in the days of Jesus' birth. When he heard that the Messiah had arrived, did Herod say, "Oh, goody, Jesus is here"? No. He felt threatened and he took terrible measures to eliminate this rival of his. His fear of losing control and power led him to make terrible choices. Herod's story is a reminder that when God steps into the chaos, it can provoke resistance from those who cling to their own ways and ambitions. Folks, these guys took Paul and Silas before the magistrate because they lost their money source. Because God meddled in their money. So what? Let God do it anyway. Let me ask you a question. Would you be willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel? That's number three. Would you be willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel? Acts 16, verse 20. The whole city is in uproar because of these Jews, they shouted to the officials. They're teaching customs that are illegal for us Romans to practice. And a mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas. And the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. And they were severely beaten. And they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was ordered to make sure that they didn't escape. And so the jailer put them into the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in the stocks. Now you have the charges from these men that have seized Paul and Silas. First, they tried to play the race card, stating that it was these Jews. See, these Jews, aren't they bad? It was as if for some reason it was illegal to be a Jew, and it wasn't. Remember, Jews practiced their own religion and they got away with certain things that the average Roman citizen couldn't, just so that the Romans could keep peace in the province. Your average citizen would not be able to do it. Second, they said they were teaching illegal things that is not lawful for Roman citizens. Well, how could they make such a claim? Well, we know that, for example, they would not bow to Caesar's statue. They would not worship Caesar and say that Caesar is Lord. The Christians would say, "Jesus is Lord." Well, that didn't go over well. And the penalty for that could have been imprisonment. And at certain times in history, if you didn't do it, it was death. They'd cut your head off. These men stirred a mob up against them. And of all things, and so the leaders were emboldened to punish them. So Paul and Silas were stripped naked, and they were beaten with wooden rods. Now, I'm not sure if you've ever heard of caning. Did you know that still goes on in some countries today? Caning, where they strip your back and beat you with canes? Still goes on in certain Asian countries. But this would have been much worse. Why? Because it was wooden rods. They were severely beaten, it says. And they were thrown into not just a cell in a prison, but the most secure place in that prison. They were put in the dungeon. Their feet were shackled in stocks, which is a piece of wood that has two halves, two holes cut in it, and then split in half. And then one side would be inserted around one side of the foot, and the other side would be inserted around the other side of the foot, and they'd lock it down with locks. They'd clamp them down. Now, all of this happened to them, and we'll see next week that this didn't stop them from praising God. They praised God anyway. They sang psalms and spiritual songs. Yet today, people call themselves Christians, but they can't be bothered to come to church or to share the gospel. How sad is that? Would you still be able to share the gospel in such a situation? Would you still be able to praise God in such a situation? You know, that's something I'd like to say, yeah, I could do that. But I haven't experienced it yet. And it would have to be through the power of the Holy Spirit, I tell you that. And some would say today, well, no, I couldn't. Then you and God need to spend some time figuring out why you couldn't. And then ask for strength when that time comes. Because we're told in Matthew 10:17, but beware, for you will be handed over to the courts and will be flogged with whips in synagogues. You will stand trial before governors and kings because you are my followers. But this will be your opportunity to tell the rulers and other unbelievers about me. And when you are arrested, don't worry about how to respond or what to say. God will give you the right words at the right time. And that's a promise. Folks, that's a promise. He goes on to say, for it is not you who will be speaking. It will be the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. That's a miracle right there. That's a miracle. Did you know that during the early church, many believers faced severe persecution for their faith? One remarkable guy was named Polycarp, and he was the bishop of Smyrna. And when he was ordered to renounce Christ, he boldly declared, 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? He was ordered to pay homage to Caesar. That's what was going on. Polycarp chose to suffer and ultimately died for the faith, becoming a symbol of unwavering commitment. We remember him to this day, and that was the second century. His story challenges us to consider our own willingness to endure hardship for the sake of the gospel. Are we willing to endure the hardship? I noticed I haven't gotten a lot of amens on this one. That's okay. There's another story in the 16th century about an Anabaptist. And Anabaptists were different than Baptists. Let me just tell you that. They had slightly different beliefs. But they were Anabaptists. And they faced brutal persecution for their beliefs. Many were executed for their convictions of adult baptism and separation from the state. One story recounts a woman named Margaretha, who stood firm in her faith despite being tortured. She declared to them, I would rather suffer for the truth than live in doubt and fear. And her resolve exemplified a powerful commitment to her faith, reminding us that true discipleship often involves suffering and sacrifice for the sake of the gospel. But there are other times when God protects us. It just depends on His will. You remember the three Hebrew children, all of a sudden there's a fourth guy in the fire. Well, that was the pre-incarnate Christ. Now, there's a story from the 1960s or 50s, I can't remember when, of a missionary, and he went overseas to this village that nobody had gone to before, and he started preaching Jesus. And what happened was, one night, a gang of leaders of men who were faithful to the old religion of that they found there when he came, surrounded his house. And they said they were going to kill him all, him and his family. Well, him and his family got on their knees and they said, "Lord, if it be thy will, protect us." And they prayed fervently the entire night, and the gang dissipated. A few years go by, and the leader of that gang becomes a Christian. And the missionary, because this has been on his mind all these years, he says to the man, he says, "Why did y'all just give up that night?" And he said, "We couldn't get to you. There were men with swords all around your house. We tried. They wouldn't let us." Folks, when God's ready to do something, he'll do it. When God wants you to suffer for the faith, you suffer for the faith. And when he wants to not let you suffer for the faith, he will make a way where there is no way. We're to be willing to do what God wants us to do in any and all circumstances, no matter what they are. Let me end it by saying this. Spiritual battles are real. And yes, when we get into some tussles with spiritual battles, whether it's a battle of the mind, whether it's a battle of the heart, whether it's a battle of the soul, whether it's a battle with demons, whatever it is, you're going to make somebody mad, usually. You're going to make the world mad at you. What do you mean you don't want to watch these things? You're just an old prude. What do you mean you're not going to do the same things that we do? What do you mean you're not going to go to the bar? Why would I go to the bar? I don't drink. What do you mean you don't want to be with me carousing? Why would I do that? God tells me not to. That can upset some people, especially when you first get saved and you start that separation and friends begin to drop off. And what happens if a demon shows up and you cast that thing out of them? Somebody gets saved. Well, maybe they're a fortune teller. You don't know, and you just destroyed their entire business. I listen to this podcast once in a while. It's called Ex-Psychic Saved. And she brings people on that are like that. That's their business, is psychics. And they come on, and they're Christians now, and they said, "I didn't have any income for so many years because I became a Christian, but God supplied all of my needs." Folks, God will supply all of our needs. And yes, these people, when they close down their businesses, they make some of their customers mad. They do. But lucky for us, they don't get dragged in front of magistrates and beaten with wooden rods anymore. That may happen again. We don't know. That could happen sooner than we think. And when it happens, how will you respond? How will you respond? You know, a lot of people will say, "Why in the world would anybody, like Polycarp, not just appease the Caesar